Let us now turn to Matthew and chapter 25, and we shall read again in verse 24. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Especially these words, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man. Now this is from the last discourse of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and it is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. And being the last discourse, of course, there's much here that we need to pay particular attention to. Now, it is interesting when we read these two parables that we read together today, the parable of the ten virgins and the parable of the talents, that the first one, the parable of the ten virgins, it speaks of some who made salvation too easy and put too little effort into being saved and seeking to be saved. And in the second of these, the parable of the talents, we have one who does the very opposite, who is guilty of the very opposite, that his excuse is that salvation was too difficult. It is interesting that these two parables show up these two things, because it is possible to make the mistake that salvation is too easy, that it is easier than what the Bible teaches, and that it is also possible to make it more difficult than what the truth of the Word of God teaches. We must seek to go to the Word of God, not to our own opinions, or our own preconceived ideas, or of anyone else's, but we must come to the Word of God to see the truth, because there and there alone we get the truth in all its clarity and in all its balance. And it does not make salvation too easy, nor does it make it too difficult. It tells it just like the way it is. Our concentration today is on the man with the one talent, the man who made salvation too difficult. Now, notice how it worked with him. And the way it worked with him shows the nature of the person himself. He had made up his mind. This was his preconceived idea, that this master was a hard man. And because of that, he believed that it was just too hard, too risky to take what he was given, take the opportunity he had, and to make something of it. The first virgins would have said, foolish virgins would have said, well, God is slack. Well, it was in the scriptures who said that about God, that he was slack concerning his promises. We have that in 2 Peter. And because of that, They took a very sort of laid back approach to salvation. They did not put any great effort into it. They made no great preparation for the coming of the Lord. And they were really guilty of unbelief. They did not believe the truth as it was in the Word of God. The second one says, God is hard. God is impossibly strict. It is just utterly impossible for me. I have no hope whatsoever of making the grade, as it were, for God. There is no point in me trying. It is better for me not to take the risk. That person believed one of Satan's great lies about Christianity. That Christianity is impossibly hard. That it is not for ordinary people with ordinary weaknesses. But that it is for those who are able to maintain an unusual strictness and religiosity in their lives. Who are able to maintain a standard that is really beyond the ordinary person. So, today, as we look at that second person, the one who is in the second parable, who got the one talent, as we look at him, we have to just think a little bit about the background for this parable. In these times in the ancient Near East, it was not unusual for what is described to us here, it was not unusual for it to happen. If there was a rich man, a businessman, who had much capital and used his capital to make more money. But if he was going away on a trip, perhaps a business trip to a far country, in order that his working capital would still be working for him while he was away, he would commit some of that capital to trustworthy servants. And they would trade with that money and increase that money, build it up, and be able to give the master back more money than he gave them. And they, of course, would get their reward for that. So the practice was not unusual. And when we think about these talents, commentators tell us that there was a large amount of money involved. And that one talent could easily be a whole year's wages for a worker in that time. And yet, the master committed this money to them. Now, sometimes this parable is explained as being just about talents in terms of abilities given to each person. And the varying abilities or talents that are given to each person as we speak of talents. Not in terms of money, but abilities and gifts. And that it is all about just making the best use of the abilities we have and the gifts we have and that we answer at the end of the day. Now that's certainly a possible explanation. But it misses the point. This is a parable about salvation. That is what the Lord always drives at. And the common, and I have to say that it is the common application of it, really does miss the point. It is addressed to those who want to be saved. It's a great question for everyone. Do we really want to be saved? First of all then, there is the mystery of providence. Every one of us in this life has our own lot in life. And these lots vary greatly. There are no two the same. Some seem to have difficult circumstances and to have to live their lives under difficult conditions. And others seem to have a much easier lot in this life. There are varying backgrounds, varying experiences, varying abilities and opportunities and circumstances. But we, each one of us, must seek to be saved within the circumstances God has given to us. We must never make our circumstances an excuse for not seeking to be saved. It is easy for Satan to put into our minds that because our circumstances are more difficult than that other person's circumstances, that because of that, we will have an excuse. We will have a case with God. We will have a defense when it comes to the day of judgment. That is Satan's lie. Each one of us must seek to be saved within the circumstances and the opportunities and the conditions which God has given to us in this life. And it is indeed wrong for us to look at somebody else and think that for them it is much easier to be a Christian or to become a Christian than it is for us. Here we have three different circumstances in these three men who received the talents. Now, Christ is the man who travelled into the far country. At the present time, there is a sense in which Christ is in the far country. His bodily presence is in heaven and has been there for over 2,000 years. But he is coming back. In his bodily presence, he will come and he will set up his throne of judgment. As yet, he has not returned. And some might say, it's been a long time coming. That's what some in the Bible said. I mentioned them to you before. They said, God is slack concerning his promises. Because since the days of the fathers, they have been saying that he is going to come, and he hasn't come yet. And they say, well, they come to the conclusion, he is not going to come. But the certainty is that he will come. And the return of the Master here represents the second coming of Jesus Christ, or for each one of us, it may represent death if it comes before his second coming. So then, let us be quite clear that if we are going to be saved, we have to seek to be saved within the circumstances that God has given to us, and not to think that we are going to have a case with God which is based on the difficulty of our circumstances. Secondly, we have this again, and I say again. How often do I have these words to you? I make no apology for them, but it is this, the overwhelming importance of the time given to us in this world. Oh, my friend, never, ever, ever think that any moment that you pass in this world is anything other than important and precious. I make no apology for repeating that. This life is meaningful life. It's a meaningful existence. Everything has meaning poured into it by the fact that there is a judgment coming, that Christ is coming back, and that there will be a day of accounting. This is represented by the period the Master is away. And as I said, period is shortened by death for those who die before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read in James. A question is asked there, what is your life? And the answer is given, it is but a vapor which appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. Now, it is utterly wrong to interpret that as thinking that this life is therefore just a vapor, and that it has no depth and no meaning. What that verse is emphasizing, and it is the really important thing for us today, that time is short. That time is just passing like a vapor. But as far as the time we have in this life is concerned, it just rushes past. The vapor appears for a moment and then it passes away. Remember the old steam trains? There was these plumes of steam came out. Remember the first time I ever saw it, when I came to the mainland, perhaps in Kailalochalt or somewhere like that. And I remember seeing this massive plume of white steam coming out, and then in no time at all it was gone. That's what life is like as far as time is concerned. But that does not mean that it's important. It means that we have but a short and very important time to settle our affairs with God. This is it. This time. This moment. This day. This second. This is it. When we must settle our affairs with God. Now, the first two here, traded, signify, applying themselves to be saved. It stands for someone given certain circumstances by God and making every effort, striving, and making every effort to be ready for the Master's return. Representing the efforts that the sinner must make in this life if he or she is going to be saved. There must be a striving to be saved. There must be effort on our part to seek the Lord. It is utterly wrong and against the word of God to take the view, well, if it will happen, it will happen. And it is a dreadful misuse of the word of God to take any doctrine of the word of God and turn it round and say, well, if that's the way it is, there's nothing I can do. I will just have to wait. And if it happens, it happens. And I believe that there are hundreds and thousands who have that attitude. A fatalistic attitude. It is condemned by the word of God. It is condemned by the example we have before us here this morning. The third one played safe. He didn't want to take the risk. But there is probably another aspect to it as well. That he didn't want to use too much of his time on religious things. He had other more interesting things to do. He had other plans which he saw far, far more important than to make effort for the coming of his master. Other things, other plans, other projects, business to attend to, and even other good things to attend to. Even family can be made an excuse. Even the best things in this life can be made an excuse for not seeking the Lord. Satan will use anything. He will use the most precious thing to you in this life, if you're not careful, to prevent you from seeking the Lord. Meanwhile, while the master was away, he wouldn't have been idle. He might have been very, very busy. The excuse he gave was not, I didn't have the energy. It wasn't a case, oh, I couldn't be bothered. No, it wasn't that at all. Because he didn't have that excuse. He would have done other things. His excuse was different from that, as we shall see. Thirdly then, there is the day of reckoning. Verse 19. After a long time. Yes, it's a long time. But it is a time which has an end. This life will not just go on and on and on and on. It's all going to be wound up after a long time. The second coming or death, one of these will bring it to an end for every one of us. And there will be a day of reckoning. Not in the mass, but each person having to reckon with the great judge of all. Every man will give an account of himself unto God. And that speaks of individuality. Oh, you say it's impossible. With all these people gathered, how is God or Christ on the throne, how is he going to deal with everyone individually? There'll be no problem. Every single case will be considered fairly and according to perfect righteousness and justice. There will be no injustice in it. Make no mistake about that. Because there is no injustice in God. Because of the day of reckoning. Everything in this life is full of meaning. The certainty of judgment brings consequences into reality. When we grasp the fact of judgment, consequences stare us in the face. We see today behavior on a wide and an increasing scale, which says we could just put a banner over it, although the words may not be on our mouth, on their mouths. Nothing has consequences. That's the way people are behaving. Not just young people, but mature people as well. They are behaving as if there are no consequences. But the fact of the matter is, judgment will force every one of us to stare these consequences in the face. We find out, everyone will find out that there has been no living detached from God. There has not been a moment of the life they were given, which has been lived in detachment from God. God is in it all, in your every moment, in your every experience, your good times, your bad times. Psalmist made it clear. You couldn't escape from the presence of the Lord. If I made my bed in hell, he says, behold, thou art there. Yes, God is there in the very depth of our sin. Fourthly, God's perfect justice. What do you think the judgment is going to be like? Do you think it's going to be unfair? Do you have that fear? Wonder if I'll get a fair deal from God? My friend, let me tell you, unless you have Christ, it is not an unfair deal that you need to worry about. But it's about a fair deal. Because that's what you will get. Perfect, perfect justice. And perfect righteousness. And perfect judgment. That is what you need to fear. Far, far more you need to fear that than any kind of unfair judgment or justice. Let us be quite clear on that. The first two of these men represented those who strove to find and who indeed found Christ. They represent those who were indeed saved, who received the invitation come in and spend their eternity with God. They strove as sinners striving to be saved. Yes, we must strive to enter in at the straight gate. Agonize is the word. There is no salvation without striving to enter in. It does not mean that it is very, very difficult and that it is impossible, near impossible, not that at all. But the certainty is that if there is no striving, if there is no seeking to be saved, then there will be no salvation. If we take our time and our opportunities here and bury them in the earth, then we will be lost. That's certain. Notice in these two, although the circumstances were different, that there was no difference in the reward. Verses 21 and 23 are more or less identical. The Lord said to the first, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the other one in verse 23, similar words. Notice, joy. The end of the day for them, there was joy of entering into the presence of God. The third comes with his well-prepared and well-rehearsed excuse. Oh yes, he wouldn't have just forgotten about what he had done with the talent, nor would he have forgotten about the master coming back. There is no hint of that. The one thing he would have done, he would have rehearsed his excuse. He would have rehearsed his defense. Like the sinner coming to reckon with God, with nothing to show for this life. The whole of this life was lost on him. Whether he reached the highest status in this life, or became the richest person in this life, or became the president of the greatest country in this world, if he is like this person, then he has nothing to show for his life when it comes to reckoning with God. It was all utterly lost on him. But he came, of course, with his excuse. Verse 24. He which had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." What's he doing? He is blaming God because he is not saved. Lots of people have that plan, you know. They plan to say, "It's your fault. It's not my fault. I couldn't help my circumstances. You gave me these circumstances, and it is your fault. It's not my fault." Charging God with hardness. Blaming God for not being saved. God, you made it impossibly hard. The way of the Christian life. You made it impossibly hard for me. I just couldn't reach to it. Therefore, I just got on with my life. I just didn't make any effort because there was no point for me, because it was all so impossibly hard. But it is all simply an excuse. Just an excuse. For what? For just getting on with life. Getting on with my life, my plans, my projects, my achievements, my building up my prestige. I just gone on with these things, made the most of what I had. That is going to matter with God in the end. Getting on with their own lives rather than giving time and effort to seek the Lord. Jesus said, could not put it plainer. He that saves his life for my sake, he says. He that saves his life for himself shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall reap eternal life. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Finally, we have God's verdict and God's sentence. It's amazing, isn't it? How full of gospel truth the Word of God is. How these simple stories told by the Lord, to speak as no man ever spake, how full they are of gospel truth. Verses 26 to 30. Won't read it all. Read some of it. Notice, thou wicked and slothful servant. That's God's verdict on this man. Might have had greatness in this world. He might have spent himself. He might have been a man of great energy in the things of this world. Some are. But God's verdict is wicked and slothful. All our efforts, and man sometimes puts tremendous effort into the things of this life. Some even think that the ultimate is the work ethic. No, the work ethic is important and it's biblical. But if it becomes an idol, something which keeps you from God, then that's a different matter. Verdict of God on such will be wicked and slothful. Notice his own lips condemned him. As if God will say, okay, you had this impression of me. You believe this about me. Why then didn't you do the least that you could do? Why did you do nothing and bury it? Your own lips condemn you. And he is cast out into outer darkness. Cast ye out. Verse 31. Cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have thought about solemn things. Yet, O Lord, we know that they have not been made even solemn enough, considering the issues that are involved. Considering the issues, nothing is too much. But, O Lord, would Thou forgive us where we have failed. Where we have come short or been afraid in portraying the truth. Wilt Thou, Lord, overcome our shortcomings by Thy Holy Spirit? Wilt Thou come in a day of Thy power, a moment of Thy power, bring us to Thyself. In Jesus' name, Amen.